Christian master expects nearly too much from his Christian worker, and the Christian worker nearly expects too much from his Christian master. He almost thinks, you see, that because we sit together at the Lord's Supper and we're one in Christ, that the servant has nothing, that the master has nothing to say at all, that I'm just as good as he is, and that he shouldn't be. He used to say about the older Christians that when it came to coming to the remembrance meeting, you know, those very wealthy Christians that were in the assemblies way back in the early days, that the coachman and the master would drive up to the little meeting place, and they'll go in. And when they sat down together, one was equal with the other. No doubt. But once they went out and went back to daily duty, he was still his lordship, and they were still the servant. Now, time running at best. Now, if you're getting a job with a Christian, thank God for it now. But don't expect too much from the boss. If you're getting a man to work for you who is a Christian, please don't expect unduly from him. But now, let us hope he will be a good worker. But at the same time, now, we have all these problems now. Maybe you don't believe these things, but I do. I know I move about them. I've heard of all these difficulties now. Some of them have had very good relationships. Now, don't miss. Come home and tell me, I wrote to a boss all my lifetime, he's a Christian, he and I got on very well together. That's all right. That's what should be. It can all work like that. Very good. Thank you, Nat. Now let him.
Mm-hmm. Everything needed is the Lord.
Thank you, Bert.
Believe it or servant, the event is to give a lot. And let his brothers were forgiven and have been well catered for their faith and when their father died. He said, it's not progressive. In touch with God.
Mm-hmm. Makes all the difference. Now, Bert was going to say something then.
Are we taking us up the servant in verse 1? Or save servant? Is there a possibility that there may be servants? The same like down through the passage, husband, love your wife. Would it be possible that he's teaching husbands who are saved to love their wife, whether the wife are saved or not saved?
No, and I think I'll set your mind at rest. As regards the masters, you understand, that would be believing masters, but his servants may not be Christians. You understand? And as regards the servants, they're believing servants, even though their masters may not be saved. And sometimes, you see, that's where you're tested. And very often, one of the problems Christians have faced right down the ages. Now, we want to be very humble and very candid about these things. We're keeping them right down to facts. That very often, ungodly masters would ask workers to do something that's not honest and not right. And this is a severe test for the Christian. So somebody will, should I do that? No. He says, now, I want you to steal something. Well, the only way to tell the master is this one. Now, if I would steal for you, you would expect me to steal from you. So I'm not going to do that. That wouldn't suit me. Now, many Christians had to suffer that. And yet, mind you, broadly speaking now, men don't like Christians, but they like their honest men. You know, they very often give them employment because they can depend upon them. And that's what it ought to be. That's an awful thing. If a non-godly man brings a Christian into his employment that he can trust, at least he thinks he can trust, and that Christian lets him down, that's a tremendous blow against the test. Yes. May not be. And that's one of your problems that, again, as I try to make it as clear as I could, that it's only when it's contrary to the will of God that they can say no. Now, we must go on. Now, we'll come to verse 2, to verses 2 to 6. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving, as you know, is a key word in the epistle. We've had quite a lot of it already. And especially when in connection with our contact with God, we not only pray, but we pray with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's why I think he is in now.
Yes.
Because they continue independent, dependent upon God.
Yes, and every believer needs God, whether he's a master or a servant. He's all in the same fix that way, and we all need help from God. And that should be mingled with thanksgiving. Now, watch in the same. Have you anything to say to that?
I think I know. When he says watch in the same, does he mean to, when we're praying, to keep our watching for the Lord's coming? Or does he mean when we're praying to be very careful that we don't forget about thanksgiving, to watch and give thanks? Or does he mean, as well as praying, don't become careless, remain vigilant, and keep watching? Don't just leave it all to God. Keep your eye open yourself. The three alternatives. Maybe hear the fourth
one. The fourth one,
I have a fourth one too.
Go ahead, you give me yours now, brother.
Well, I just thought that the idea was that when you're watching, you're going to be
Well, the way I would like to have thought of it, is there not a thought also that in prayer you're watching for God to answer? Is there not that thought as well, that you're watching for results of your prayers? And I think we do look for them, don't we?
Very good. We've already done that, yes.
Well, I just want to refer to the verse in Psalm. And Mr. Newbury has it. In the morning I will direct up my prayer to thee and will look up. And he has it and will look out. So the man directs his prayer upward and then he looks out for answer.
I thought so.
But I just thought that's here. Not I'm not sure.
You're not sure, no.
You know,
well, it'll do no harm anyhow now, brother, for people not only to pray but to look to the Lord for answers. But I know it's an awakefulness now, that's really it. It's a watchfulness, it's alertness. It'd be an awful thing if we got lazy. Look at that, no people go to sleep in the prayer meeting. I'm frightening everybody when they start to awake and put their hands way up in the air or something. And they thought they'd taken a week turn.
Well, the watching here is related to Thanksgiving though, isn't it? The watching here is related to Thanksgiving.
Oh, I watch the same. I thought that was in the prayer. Watching therein.
Is it watch in prayer plus thanksgiving? Or is it watch when you're praying about the matter of thanksgiving?
No, I would think it's plus thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
I thought the wakefulness and the alertness in your prayers. Now, we should never get formal in our prayers or get the lexical or sort of careless in our prayers. God help us to get an earnest about our prayers. I think it's just the opposite of that. The real earnest prayer is what's really behind it all. At the same time, where there is true earnest prayer, there should be an expectation that the Lord will answer. And that should be. I think that would be indication, indicative of our faith.
Not in the sense.
No, we don't want to push that too far. But I would say that the boy who fell asleep in the window wasn't watching. He was praying, he wasn't watching. Now, go on ahead to, you know the passage I have in mind, don't you? We go down now. That was general prayer. Well, then we have a specific prayer. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ. That is, I take it, that God would remove every barrier. The door would be a sort of a closing up that you can't get through. Now, he wants every barrier to be removed so that the message of the mystery might be told out.
assembly or is the general thing the gospel, including the mystery?
I had thought that it's the telling out of that wonderful message that has been so prominent in this epistle, and maybe not as prominent, more prominent in my judgment than some have seen, and it's the whole message that Jew and Gentile are now one body, that the Lord is dwelling in Gentiles that have no claim upon him whatever, and the bringing in of the Gentiles. Now that's what brought Paul into trouble with the Jewish people. They wouldn't have minded preaching about Christ, but they would have, they couldn't bear them to think that he's putting Jew and Gentile on the one platform and leveling the whole world there. And they couldn't have that. Therefore, they persecuted him. He said, I'm in bonds for this very message. And that would be a temptation for me to keep my mouth shut. You pray that every barrier will be lifted so that I'll get out of it again and tell it out.
Power to preach.
Mm-hmm.
Here is favorable circumstances.
Yes.
Yeah, that the door of utterance, or the door for the word.
There's a powerful leverage in what he is saying relative to his message too. It'd be one thing to understand that Paul was praying to be released. Well, I think we'd have sympathy with that. But he says, pray that I'll be released so I can do what got me in here.
Well, that's it. Now, for that one, through his release, because even when he was in Rome, he must have been preaching quite a bit, even in prison. I think that's quite, it's quite obvious that he did in his own house. Now, you remember the way it's put in Rome, that they came and the Jews came. And that caused a lot of friction. But isn't it a terrible temptation, brother, that we will want to keep quiet about the things that get us into trouble? Now, be honest about it. And here's Paul preaching a message that's getting him into trouble. And he wants his mouth open to get out of it again. You see, we're that's the very opposite of what we would naturally think. Well, they say, now I still believe it now, brother. Oh, now mind you, I do, but I never let on. Then nobody knows hardly what I believe now. I can go here and go there. I still believe it now. You know, I remember saying that. Maybe that's a big test with every man. That was a big encouragement to him. They got into the one body too.
Such a big man that he didn't feel the
need for. That's
right.
I see. Well,
I would say, I think that if we're interested in having others pray with us, we should feel something of the same sense to somehow pray for them.
Paul was said to be not believing.
That's important. And you know, it's a great thing now, even from this meeting, a number of sisters and brethren would go home and have certain individuals on their heart and pray for them. The Lord will bless them and preserve them and use them, make them a blessing. I think that many of the older generation used to meet preachers and say, I pray for you every day. I pray for you every day. Not a day race, but I pray for you.
Well, I can make a new life after going here when the brother came and told me he was walking up the panel. I didn't know anybody said it's hard enough for you. He said, I remember you telling me when you first got home, when you first came to this country,
So we are indebted to people that may never talk much to us, but to pray for us. And we all feel the need of them, more especially as we get older. We feel the need of them. And assemblies
I hope when things are not doing too well in assemblies that are good, many of us should have a bad conscience that we maybe weren't praying as much for them as we should. Not as much prayer as we should. And when a brother goes astray, we should have to own frankly that I just wasn't praying for him the way I might have. And it wasn't helping him the way it should. These are all things that are great cause for concern. Yes. Mm-hmm. Now we come to verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now you know, you see that you walk circumspectly, isn't that the way it's put in Ephesians? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is, we need to be wise in our context with the unsaved. And redeeming the time. Buying up every opportunity. Now, if we could preach a sermon, any of us could preach a sermon on that now, because Christians are constantly meeting with those that are without. They're outside the pale of Christianity. Where we would need to get a great deal of help in the north of Ireland, I'm not thinking of America now, I'm thinking of Northern Ireland, is that we're losing out a great deal in our private conveying of the gospel to people. We're losing out on that. And we maybe don't walk as wisely before them as we should. If you play the fool, you act the fool and tell old yarns and jokes, you're not talk to a man about his soul. Be sensible, brother. You can do it. So that those that are without, they're outside. We were once out. We're in. Now they're there. And we should be telling them every opportunity we get of the glorious message and the blessings that we have. Because God gives us opportunities. And you young sisters, look for this now. I'm not, they said to make the Bible readings yesterday were for theologians. These are for ordinary people. You look out for opportunities. Maybe somebody comes just, and they open the door for you almost without thinking. They don't know what they're doing. It just gives you the golden opportunity of pouring a little word into their mind. Starting to think about salvation. Golden opportunity. They haven't always come, you know. Then you keep watching for these. Buying them up. Bargain, you know. Nice. Big sale on. Bargain. You're going to get a bargain. What's a bargain? An opportunity. Get a hold of it. Don't let it slip. Don't miss the chance. Ah, dear brethren, I think the older generation could have taught us, they could have taught us, say, 100 times better than the present generation, of how to cut people confidence and buy up opportunities with the ungodly. Not registered interest. Maybe they'll go to meetings later on. But oh, of course, maybe most of you do say, there's special meetings on with you. There's an invitation for you. I'd be glad to see if you come. And you know, they're getting those tickets from everybody and everything. That means nothing to the people. They're hardly more than even.
It's always the thing that comes to us about watching here. Just to point out that this will be in the time of buying up opportunities. Preceded by prayer and preceded by walking.
Mm-hmm.
So just in a very practical sense, the way to start the day is to ask the Lord for an open door and with a consistent walk.
Mm-hmm.
With that, an open door will be given. I remember this happened to me just in the cloud and I were having, there was a partner called a saving meetings. And he'd saved a few days and he prayed for the Lord, especially just with his newfound growing faith. And he said, Lord, I'd like to have an opportunity to talk to somebody today. So he went to look and he had this prayer still in his mind. And the man said to him, hey, what's happened to you these days? It's so different. He said, well, I was saved and I'm on a meeting. Would you like to come up? And he said, I feel good. Could I bring my wife too?
Mm-hmm.
I don't find that very often. The first night the husband and wife were out, the two of them were saved. Now that's a good story. There's a lot of other stories in there where it has such happy endings, but there's a little encouragement for a Christian lady at the beginning of this experience to buy up the opportunity. But it was made by prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I agree with all you say, relevant to today and to the watching. And you give us some help there for the devil in a backpacking that I visited a man on Sunday afternoon and some would know him, but I mentioned his name, it's impossible to say. He's an unsaved man. We went at the right time to see him, about him, he's old. And it was just getting nicer than what we wanted to talk about. But another man appeared and came to the bedside and interrupted the whole thing. Now, you could have somehow come saving in any time, but the sister or the brother would be doing all they can, praying, watching, availing themselves of everything.
Well, I don't know that I could help them, but it just lets me know, brother. It lets you know too, and you know it without me telling you. And that is, when you try to do something for the Lord, the enemy can very often come in and try and switch. He doesn't get doing it all the time. God can beat him sometimes, some of the time. So that we have to overcome all those problems. You've got over the difficult. Yes.
Mr. Shane, would you want to just, am I reading too much into walking in wisdom to see that it has very great, significance in this epistle, walking wisdom, because wisdom was part of the prayer involved?
Yes. I judge that there's nothing does the work of God more harm amongst the unsaved than foolish walking. I'm foolish talking amongst the Lord's people. You see, we'll be getting at the talk in a minute or two. But foolish walking, behaving in an unbecoming manner, and acting in ways that are displeasing to the Lord. You see, the walk, as you know, has a big place in Ephesians. All of us know that. And it's also mentioned in this epistle. And it's very important that the Christian retain his wisdom. You know what? I don't know what comes on some people. They nearly think that in certain circumstances you can act a fool. Some of you, dear Brian, you could hardly have you at a wedding, but you're making a fool of yourself. You think because it's a wedding, you can just tell you whatever way you like. As if the Lord had no eye on it any more than anything else. Now, I'm only saying that in passing. But why should men that are preaching the gospel maybe on a Sunday night come like sort of fools and act the dafties, I don't know what to use on them, at certain functions, that I feel ashamed of them. You think that they've lost all conscience altogether. Now, that is the sensible brother. And remember, when you play the fool, you have lost your power to reach the man you plan to reach. Now, that's the trouble. You've lost your power. You've not even listened to you. Very, I fully hate everything. But I didn't mean a bit more than you already. No, but you know the way that the worldly speak now. Without, some of you think this is a joke, but it's not a joke. To me, it's not. We're always Christian, no matter what function we're at. Now, brethren, remember that. We're always Christian. We're always expected to behave in any circumstances as a Christian ought to behave.
Could I just suggest?
Lordship of Christ. You are like the Lord Jesus in all these things.
Mm-hmm. I had really a thought like that in mind, that he has been praying for them for wisdom. In some sense, what he is saying, I wondered if he was saying, is walk consistent with all the teaching of this epistle. That would be in contrast to the men that talk about wisdom, but their behavior surely would not commend the message of the gospel. So it's consistent with all the truth of the likeness to Christ that we look at.
Now, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. That gives it a good flavor. And then it's seasoned with salt. That would make it maybe a little bit sharper on the appetite. And that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now the seasoned with salt may mean that in your speech there's that preserving quality that would prevent corruption getting into the conversation. Anything that would corrupt the conversation. You know, sometimes the insinuations of certain things. Now, even at weddings, I've got a little bit freaking out under my head, but even at weddings, some of the statements that are made just the border on things that are very offensive to my mind and are not becoming the Christians at all. Keep out of that. Have a bit of sense. And don't be making fools of ourselves. The words listen. And sometimes the staff and the place could be listening to, you know. See, those are people that wouldn't have any drink at the wedding, and were very particular about this, that, and the other. They're making fools of themselves after it. You'd think that they're not consistent, those people.
Well, most of you try to use the scripture of the expression here that thinks the word of the first one. By the way, them that are the fight, not the creature of the meeting, they will say, or you will say, to the human, by your side, or the right side, and not the human. And I think that the scripture is not the word of the first one. Right, dear sister, out of pure hope, in amongst a lot of ungodly women, that was the very thing they did. They turned this word on for it. And they said, you people speak about us as outsiders. And it would be more convenient and more conducive to win the hearts of those people to talk about us as local people. Or, actually, it was an encouragement to the kind of when they hear us talking about outside,
maybe if you call them visitors, it will remind you to, the problem with calling people outside is that you treat them like outside. If you call them visitors or something like that, it might remind us that they are our guests and we really are interested in taking care of them.
We call them visitors in our tent, call them personally,
you say you're probably welcome. Yes, well, now, speaking of the shop, could we get a little word on that book? And if you're going to give us some help.
Well, I was going to ask a question, but I think it's speech with grace, that it's pleasantness,
mm-hmm.
and season with salt, it's pungency, or the disappointedness, and just to the point, not all just love, say that. But at the end of the verse, I was interested, that you may know how to answer every man. Is there the implication that if we're walking right in verse 5, and if we're speaking properly in verse 6, people will start asking questions, and then we'd know how to answer them?
I see what you mean, that our conduct will raise questions. Of course, as you know, that's the way Peter puts it, doesn't he? Give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that's in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I do think that the Christian's life should be so different to the world that they will ask questions. The pity is that we fit so well into the world sometimes we would ask nothing about us, you just wouldn't like the rest of us. Well, that's a mistake. That's a very big mistake.
Would you think that I know anything too much if I was thinking about these words in the context of a problem that was affecting the Colossian believers, that there were errorists that were outsiders, that were, they would just be raising insinuations. See, speech with grace would keep them from flying off at them, but speech with salt would be able to stop them.
You say the name. Mm-hmm. That would work all right. Well, I take it that the presence of the Lord's people on the earth has an arresting effect upon the corruptions of the world. And when the salt is gone, corruption will develop rapidly. Now, always remember that salt will not cure corruption. Not a remedy for corruption. It will prevent it, but it won't cure it. Meat's decayed. You can salt it till you're tired, but it's still not the fresh meat. Whereas if it's salted, it may preserve it from decay. The presence of Christ. Very good.
That's why I wondered if that wasn't the case. Just in connection with the error that actually...
I see what you mean. I agree. Mm-hmm. Now we come to verse 7, and that will take us down to, isn't it, verse 14, I said. No, verse just 7 and 9, to 9. That's verse 7 to 9, yes. Now he says, all my state, this man Tychicus will declare unto you. Now, like the way that he's described, he's a beloved brother, and he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. That is, in the family of God, he's a beloved brother. In the ministry, and as a faithful minister, evidently that would be his service to possibly Paul particularly, and he is a fellow servant in the sense that he's a bond servant, he's a, a worker in the Lord's work, and he's got all in the Lord. Now, would you please, just before I leave that, take a glance down to Demas, further down, look at verse 14, Demas greet you. What do you say about him, says somebody? There's nothing. Look at the way he speaks of this man. Well, could he be entrusted with the epistle and carry the letters to these people? He's a faithful man, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know, may know our estate. I am changing that to the revised version, that he may comfort your hearts. Now, the meaning of that passage is simply, and as I see it, that he will tell you all that I'm involved with, all of my conditions and rule. He'll tell you it all. And when you heard that, you'll be comforted, because you'll be anxious about me, and you'll be worried about me, and thoughtful about me. And now he says, when he comes, he'll tell you all this about me, and when he does it, he's a faithful man, you can take his report, and genuine, and that will lead you in a comfort. We were talking about that coming down the car, brother. Yes, these ministers and servants and soldiers and so on. Yes. Well, maybe you should tell us, brother, when you have raised that, why are the gifts absent in Philip?
You didn't have some eavesdropping way of knowing that,
no.
Christ is all. Mr. McShane, I noticed, for example, when Timothy was being sent by Paul to Philippi, Timothy exemplified in himself all that Paul wanted to be at Philippi. I wonder if it's
We were talking about that coming down the car, brother. Yes, these ministers and servants and soldiers and so on. Yes. Well, maybe you should tell us, brother, when you have raised that, why are the gifts absent in Philip?
You didn't have some eavesdropping way of knowing that, you know. Christ is all. Mr. McShane, I noticed, for example, when Timothy was being sent by Paul to Philippi, Timothy exemplified in himself all that Paul wanted to be at Philippi. I wonder if it's not the case here as well, that Tychicus, in some sense, in these three descriptions that are given to him, exemplifies what Paul has been advising for the believers here. In a very general sense, looking down chapter 3, you have the believers in relationship to Christ. At the beginning of the chapter, you have them operating among themselves in connection with admonishing and teaching one another in the middle, and then you have relationships between them at the end. And in an inverted order, that's exactly what Paul says about Tychicus.
Mm-hmm.
A beloved brother, the relationship to others, faithful minister, relationship to the Word of God, and then a fellow servant of the Lord, the relationship to the Lord. So, just in this sense, that what a man is going to enable him to be a help to the people of God. If he doesn't exemplify what the people of God needed, he can't help them.
It was solemn, too, to be in any way connected with Paul. Because if he was writing an epistle and mentioned your name, you'd be very anxious to hear what he had to say. Somebody said, well, that he wouldn't have said very much about it. There wasn't much he could say, but evidently he's a brother, he can afford to really speak well of him. That was good, that was right. Yes. I haven't got a great length of time. And he's a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. That is, those men will tell you all that's being done here. It must have been very interesting for those Colossians to hear those two men coming and telling about the prison conditions and this all the prison, and then telling about the way his spirit had been kept up on the useful what he was doing and so on. And it was really a report of Paul's condition in his absence, so that they were comforted, they'd be cheered at what has happened.
I don't mean that we should be flatterers. I think we should be careful with what we're saying. But it may be that we are, sometimes we are on the other side, we'd be afraid to say something kind to a brother. I think it's a good help to one another simply to be kind and commend it.
Book of Philemon, and he made a lovely thing to find his name mentioned among the servants. He got his student in that servant sitting in the window, and in the midst of it, he told him the message.
And they must have known about the dishonesty and the different evils that had formed and the way he had acted prior to his conversion. And it must have been a thrill for them to think that one of our men, who used to know as a rascal, has now wanted to do something up there. That's good. Very good. I hope you know what that these are the epistles now that were carried.
On the one thing.
Yes.
Three letters. And two men. They're the biggest treasures that the world has ever seen.
One of them, an unreliable servant, just
a rather before. Why did he need the epistles of Philemon? Why did he not just put it all in here?
Now that's a big principle. I think we've often stressed that. But there are certain private matters that must be kept private. And the assembly matters can be brought to assembly. You see, it was a question between Philemon and his servant, and that was dealt with in a personal letter to Philemon. So that the assembly matter was dealt with through the assembly. We've lost a lot of ground along that line, brother, over the years, bringing things into an assembly that had nothing to do with the assembly. It could all have been settled apart from the assembly. And other matters that should have been dealt with in the assembly maybe not mentioned at all. Well, they're all letting at the one time. Yes, I know. Nothing said about them here now. We have to leave it there now. We can't add a whole lot to that. Ah, she had a good treasure with her. Now he says that now we're really getting into difficulties here. They shall make known to you all the things that are done here. In verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. One of the problems that men have had in handling these verses is that in some cases their fellow laborers, and then sometimes their fellow prisoners, and then sometimes the same man would be referred to one man, sometimes would be referred to as another. Then some have suggested, you see, that men took turns of staying beside Paul in prison and became voluntary prisoners that they keep them in company. I personally can't see that you could call that man a prisoner in that sense. So I'm not too happy about that.
Paul, I would think you were associating with Paul, obviously, about men.
and the comfort that they get in the
service
and the brought in the tradition. Oh, Mr. Douglas, speaking of Venus, I have seen this year and what they have really said about it. Although it's had a few years before Timothy came, I have to see what within that Venus we're seeing now. And Mr. Douglas said that the dangling of the chain were on his nerves. He wasn't prepared to end up in the place where I was talking about, but it happens once. But he's been called to bring them into the prison, bring them into the conflict too.
Now, on Jesus, which is Christ,
yeah.
Called justice, we know nothing more about him, only what's here, who are of the circumcision. That is Mark, of course, is mentioned, because you see, the difficulties in their minds about, and it's nice to see both Onesimus, we might say the converted sinner, and Mark, the converted servant, both put together here. And he's a cousin of Barnabas, touching whom you have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now the commandments that they'd likely receive were likely commendations, telling him that the weaknesses that he had manifested in his earlier day had been overcome and had fallen through confidence in him now. Yes, it's make him welcome, it covers a good deal. They actually also include, like they did in lodging and so on.
Just thinking of regarding all these men now who begin to be named, maybe just the answer with Paul to what Paul had appreciated at Colossae, they were standing back, whether they were with an army solid. And Paul is saying, and with me too, here are these men, and they're all solidly with me. And their character, just a little bit that he says about them, commends the message that he has been sending to the assembly as well. You know, we pass over a Jesus who is called Justice, but I guess at least his name for which he was known indicates he himself a man of character, which is nothing to be sneezed at.
No. I personally know, this is only personal for that, and it's totally absolutely with it. It pays two people to attend, and that is that three Jews, according to most men, but I have left this slip that was going away, and only the two. I can hardly think of Aristarchus, a Macedonian, but my problem being a Jew. They may have been.
Well, why mention the Jews anyway? When he said that there's no circumcision or uncircumcision.
Yes, there's another reference to that or two. It's one of the ways of describing an Israelite.
Yeah, but why in an official that he just fought against that does he bring it in?
Well, that was what they were by their original before part from salvation altogether. They didn't become of the circumcision after they got saved. But there were Jewish people by natural descent. I don't see there's anything wrong with that. It's just a description. Their background.
No, I wouldn't have thought so. I thought it's just a normal appellation of it, but I thought maybe that what Paul is enforcing is that whether they're of the circumcision or whether they're not of the circumcision, they're suffering for the same mystery that he's supporting with them. So it has nothing to do with where a man comes from, his relationship to this great mystery.
Now we want to look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That links us back, you know, with the struggle that Paul had for them in chapter 3, at the start of chapter 3, isn't it? At the start of chapter 2, always laboring in prayers for you, fervently for you, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's striving that they would have a full growth and that they would have no doubts. And they'll be absolutely convinced that the will of God was as revealed.
All the will of God relative to Christ, the body, the ministry, the relationship,
Yeah, Lord. Not shaking away from that in any sense.
Yes. I'm not writing that. Mm-hmm. No doubt. Mm-hmm. So they're fully assured of the will of God. Now he's laboring in prayer for this. I think that'll be strange. You see, what strikes me greatly, my brethren, is the distinction between the prayers of the New Testament and the prayers that in assemblies. We're nearly always occupied with somebody's not too well, or somebody's in trouble, or somebody bereaved, and that's our prayers nearly all the time. Whereas Paul seemed to be greatly burdened, and this man was greatly burdened, that the saints would develop spiritually, and that the Christians would get to know the mystery, and understand, to fully know the mystery, and fully understand the revelation of God. Because he thought that if they did that, that would put them on their feet, and that would be, make them strong and sturdy in a way.
That's good. Are there two things that he asks for, or are there three things that Epaphras asks for? That they may stand, that they may stand, that they may be perfect, that they may be complete, or that they may stand perfect and that they may stand complete? What's the...
I thought of just two things now, but I might be wrong. That is, that they would stand perfectly, perfect and complete. That is, they would be established, as we would say, and then developed. You know, nothing shaky about their ideas. You know, an awful thing when Christians begin to just wonder is what they have imbibed and what they have taken in. Is it really true? Is it really true? I'm absolutely sure, like, that when the Lord comes, you'll go up. Like, I mean, is that true? How will go through the roof, and what will happen, and what will happen to our clothes, and what will happen to the money in our pockets, and what will happen to our homes, and what will happen to the train, and all this. We could go on, talk. And we really believe the things, do we?
This man, Epaphras, what all had he done actually, when they pieced together effectively, he obviously preached the gospel to see these people see it,
mm-hmm.
And then he prayed for them, and he looked after their spiritual development, then this difficulty arose. Did he feel perhaps that he couldn't fully deal with that? Continued to pray, took the long journey away to Rome, told the apostle about it, required the apostle's help, now the apostle's coming into the fruit of that. Or is that, we're reading into it a bit.
There's a wee bit there that we just couldn't work out. Harry managed to get to Rome, we were not told. Mm-hmm. And then Harry got into prison in Rome, because he's a fellow prisoner. And I judged that he had been probably getting in Rome what Paul had been probably getting in Rome.
Yes.
And that got him into the same trouble as the apostle.
I wondered if, when the difficulty got so great that he felt that he wasn't just equipped himself to deal with this teaching or philosophy or whatever it was, that he went away to get the further help of the apostle.
Not the wee bit that I just can't get help on, like I can't. That's a very good principle. I was speaking to Mr. Oliver Smith.
He's not on the invite.
You knew Mr. Smith, didn't you, Bob? And he told me a thing I was greatly impressed with. Now, I think you'll all agree that he did a great work for the Lord in Iowa in America. I don't think anyone will question that. But he says, you know, I could teach them baptism and I could teach them down to the Lord's name. But he says, you know, I couldn't take them much greater than that. He said, I sent for Willie Work. Now, you'd have called him Willie Work, Mr. Work. He says, and he would come along. And he'd give them a fortnight's ministry. He says, put them on their feet, he says. And that he was willing to buy, to stand back and let another man do what he couldn't do himself. Now, that's a big principle that a man would need to learn that's in the work of God, that he can't do it all. That he needn't think, well, now, these are my converts and them boys mind their own business. I'll teach the man they want to know. And you have no say here with these boys. Now, these are my converts, and you must let me do the teaching to them. But he knew his limitations and was prepared to admit them. Whether that happened with Epaphras or not, we're not sure. But he certainly went. He certainly landed in Rome in some way or other. And you know, I think in the closing of this, he wants those Colossians to feel. Mind you, there's some good stuff that's come from Colossae.
some good man will come from the Russia. And this must wasn't a great fellow when he went away, but he's a good boy now. And there's another good man, if you have a good man. He's part of your company, you see. So he wants them to think well of these men.
If Paul was not apprehended in Rome, for preaching in Rome, he was apprehended way yonder over, supposing just for the moment that Epaphras was apprehended away out where he was at Colossae, which is a possibility, and gets transported as Paul ended up being sent to Rome. It adds pathos to this man's praying, because I would take it he's in the middle of his work, with a developing work in danger, and he's pulled out of it. No wonder he is so fervent in prayer, so anxious over the assignment. So, I mean, that may add a little bit to the pathos of the Christian faith.
Could we get some help on this striving and praying with this struggle and labor, whatever words you like to use? If anybody's anything to say about that, because I feel that's greatly lacking in many of our prayers. They're very orthodox and well worded and all that, but there's something missing. It's not the really struggling in them that they're ought to be.
I know this is not what you mean, Mr. Chamberlain, just is not another side to this too. I don't want to take away from what you're saying, but aren't there times when you pray about something and you cannot help but groan in your own heart as you're praying for them? And there are other things you may go over, you feel you should pray for them, but there is a sense in which God himself gives us urgency and a sense of burden for some of these things. That doesn't take away from what you're saying, our responsibility, but there is this other side of it too.
Sure, one thing, you very much in the name of the Lord and pray for
Well, that's what I'm trying to get at. There's something here that we don't know much about, and that is not only praying, but really agonizing in prayer. Again, reminding us of the garden and the agony of the Lord in the garden. Well, it seemed to be an assembly, I would say, maybe in danger. I like the way your brethren have handled it. They didn't say these evils were in Colossae, but in danger of the same evil being touched upon in Laodicea. And therefore they needed instruction too. And that an assembly should have, now here's a point that we really need help on, and that is there was fellowship between Laodicea and Colossae, for they could take letters one from the other. And that's a big thing. Because, you see, keeping fellowship between brethren's a big matter, but nearly greater a difficulty keeping fellowship between local assemblies.
I thought that is really an introduction to a subject, Mr. McShane. You have Laodicea brought up in two places in the New Testament, here and in Revelation. And in Revelation, we're very careful to point out that each assembly is a lampstand. Each one is autonomous, okay? I know that's been objected to, but I still stick to the word. And yet, when you're looking at the same church in the Colossian epistle, you see the interdependence of assemblies. So the assembly at Laodicea can't just stand on its own base and say goodbye to you fellows in Colossae, too bad for you. There is a responsibility of each of these assemblies for the doctrinal unity.
The question is
well, at least the beginning of the creation of God is mentioned in the Laodicean letter in Revelation, and I take it that's a direct reference to the
the new creation and the one who is the beginning and the body of the church in the Colossian epistle. So it's a reminder that they did have this truth given to them. That doesn't answer your question, but at least there is that reference made.
Why was the one at Hierapolis not spoken to? Just to say that. I think it's nonsense to ask the question like that because we just don't know.
You see, as a done, brother, it's on the back on us.
Let your speech always be with grace.
That was assault. Sorry, I wasn't speaking about you talking about to do with that.
Yeah. And it bore certain features that they could be taken up and used in a prophetic sense. Those features were not to be found in the philosophy. I thought that that was an important point.
Now, there were many other assemblies besides the seven. You couldn't just wonder about these two not being mentioned, but the Spirit of God sovereignly selected for the mystery of the seven stars.
Very good. Now, that's it. Now, there's the church in the two aspects now that our brother has suggested. You see, this is a local company. It's the church local, whereas in chapter one is the body. Okay.
I'm going to ask you to help Nymphos and the church in the house. Is that a brother or a sister?
I wasn't too sure in that because, as you know, that it's a question of
his house or her house.
Her house. Well, is that the full church now was in her house? Or his house?
We have a reference to 16 of the 18 people in the assembly living in her house and call it the church at her house.
I didn't think that was the idea. No, it's a meeting place now. They just can't have it. People saved in a household. No. It's not the church in that house.
No.
It's not. What is? Very good. Thank you, Ned. And is that everything there? Everything swelled up?
You signed it?
Yes.
Was she in Rattle?
That might have, I don't know.
And he said, remember my bronze.
Also what we mentioned about the bronze in chapter 1, Mr. McShane, that he's saying, don't forget that I am suffering for this great truth.
Yes. I should make it more valuable to them.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Brian.
Our Father, we bow in thy sacred presence now this afternoon, and we do so with deepest thanksgiving. We thank thee for the word of God and for its profitableness. We may even take for granted that the word of God written so many hundreds of years ago is so very applicable and relevant to us today. It is a reminder that all scripture is God-breathed, and we give thanks to thee for the inspired word of God. We thank you for the theme of the word of God and of our gatherings together, the Lord Christ. And we bless thee for him, our Father, the one who is everything to us, is sovereign and Lord, and we bless thee for the day that is coming when this world will be caused to acknowledge what we would seek to own in our lives today. We ask, Lord, that as Epaphras prayed for the Colossian believers, that we too may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon every heart and life, every home and every assembly represented here today and over the days of this conference together. Lord, grant that more of thy will may be realized in our lives and that there may be more of fragrance of Christ about every one of us. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon us. For thine own great name's sake. We thank thee for the spirit of harmony and oneness in the handling of the word of God and for the privilege of simply being with the people of God. We should have been in hell, alone in our anguish with our sin. We thank thee that we're saved thank you we're linked to the Lord Jesus. We thank you we're linked to one another. We ask now thy blessing and our fellowship together on what remains of our time together as well. Bless the assembly here in Lorne, encourage your brethren and strengthen them in their service for us and for thee. We give thanks for their labors to provide food for us as well. Return thanks for thy goodness, for this good food, and for the Lord Jesus again, we give thanks in his precious name.
For the sanctity of the worship, 139, please. 139. Lord, I desire to live as one who bears a blood-bought name, as one who fears but grief in thee, and knows no other shame. Standing, please, 139.